Questioning Paul, Chapter 6, Part 5.
The third chapter of Galatians opens with some fairly insulting language.
O ignorant and irrational Galatians, to whom you bewitched, deceived, and slandered. Galatians 3 verse 1.
This sounds eerily similar to the ongoing rant between Muhammad and the Meccans in the Quran, and it's almost as poorly written. Anuitos is a compound of a, the Greek form of negation, and noeo, the ability to be judgmental, to be discerning, to perceive, to think, and to understand. I am quite familiar with the term, because I use its English quite often when speaking of those bewitched by religion and politics in America and the West. No amount of fact or reason has any influence on the preponderance of religious individuals today. They remain blissfully ignorant. And sadly, even when the evidence needed to make an informed decision is provided, because they are irrational, most are incapable of processing the facts logically. Far too many religious individuals, largely because of Paul's and Muhammad's proclamations, have become ignorant and irrational, albeit there is no reason to attribute this to the Galatians. I am also familiar with Fascano, translated bewitched and deceived. Based upon Fasco, recognizing that you seems to be out of place in the sentence, it appears to be telling us that Paul thought that the Galatians had been fooled by people who affirmed that what they were professing was godly, when it, at least according to Paul, was satanic, or that the Galatians were now criticizing Paul, and he was slandering them for having done so. Either way, it's a bogus bill and an ad hominem fallacy. Based upon the evidence at our disposal, and consistent with what we learned in Acts and have read thus far in Galatians, I'm convinced that the opposite of what Paul was inferring was actually true. Those Paul was slandering told the Galatians that Yahweh had instructed us to observe the Torah, while Paul has sought to dissolve and dismantle the Word of God, so it is like the Quran once again. The one who was doing the misleading, in that case Muhammad, recited words he attributed to God which were designed to convince his audience that the liar, Muhammad, was telling the truth, and that those who were telling the truth, the Meccans, were actually lying. And now it appears as if Paul invented the trick to achieve the same result. And like Muhammad, Paul got away with it. Billions believe that both deceivers were messengers of God. I would be remiss if I didn't point out that it is godly to expose and condemn ignorance, as well as failures in thinking. It is even godly to infer that people have been bewitched and deceived by religion and politics. It is merciful, even compassionate, to hurt someone's feelings if in the process you prompt them to change their thinking and their affiliations, so that they might come to know Yahweh, and thus save their soul. However, when Christian apologists attack those who bluntly condemn ignorance, suggesting that applying these labels isn't godly, then since Paul did this, he could not have been godly. And while it is clear to those who are neither ignorant nor irrational that Paul is the furthest from being godly, this is a bit of a conundrum for the faithful. Had Shaul told the truth, as opposed to weaving his lies in and out of God's Torah tapestry, his bluntness might have been admirable. We should never care what people think about us, or be concerned over how we will be received, but instead care about sharing what we know about Yahweh, and telling people who he is and what he has done. And that is precisely what Shaul did next well, sort of. It is one thing to say that Yahusha's life and deeds were predicted in the Torah and prophets, and it is another altogether to explain the nature of the prophecies he fulfilled, especially those associated with our salvation, such as Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and seven Sabbaths.
To whom down from Isaiah Christos described beforehand in writing to be affixed to an upright pillar. Galatians 3 verse 1.
Prographo, rendered described beforehand in writing, is a compound of pro, meaning beforehand, and grapho, the Greek word for writing, which is often the designated term for the written scripture found in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. So while every significant aspect of the Messiah Yahusha's life was predicted in advance, and in writing, no aspect of it was fulfilled before Shaul's eyes or those of the Galatians, no matter how one deals with down from eyes. Moreover, if Shaul had wanted to resolve the perceived issue of Galatian ignorance, and had he sought for them to be rational, he would have cited any one of the many prophecies predicting Yahusha's and the set-apart Spirit's fulfillment of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and seven Sabbaths. But he didn't, and that speaks volumes. We should never call someone ignorant and irrational, unless we are prepared to resolve this condition. Paul never does. It is also interesting that Shaul scribed Prographo in the passive, which suggests that Isa Christos was acted upon as opposed to the active voice, which would have correctly revealed that Yahusha chose to observe the Torah, engaging in and acting upon its guidance. I don't suspect that this was a careless mistake. The antidote which has the power to protect people from the beguiling and bewitching influences of political and religious pontifications is Yahusha's Torah teaching. In this regard, Yahusha consistently explained his life in the context of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. So, if you want to inoculate yourself from man's ignorant and irrational schemes, if you want to understand Yahweh's merciful gift of salvation, if you want to benefit from the path home God has provided, if you want to capitalize on Yahusha's sacrifice, turn to the seven called out assemblies presented in the heart of the Torah and rely upon the Messiah's fulfillment of these prophetic announcements. Or you could choose to wallow in the swamp of man's translations. And speaking of them, you should know that there is no mention whatsoever of the truth, or of obedience, in the Greek text in reference to this passage. So, not only are the King James and Vulgate erroneous, the fact that their errors are identical is proof that they are associated with one another, as opposed to being related to the Greek text. KJV.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?
LV. O senseless Galati, who has so fascinated you that you would not obey the truth, even though Jesus Christus has been presented before your eyes, crucifixes/crucified among you? The way the New Living Translation dispenses with the scriptural references is indeed bewitching.
O, foolish Galatians! Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross.
Speaking of deceiving with a picture of his death on the cross, there is no reference to a picture in the passage, and the image of a cross would be pagan. Then adding insult to injury, the placeholder represented a verb, not a noun, and thus not cross, and therefore the reference was to an event, not a religious icon or graven image. Of this demeaning declaration, the NAP published.
O unmindful Galatians, who you bewitched, to whom by eyes Jesus Christ was written before having been crucified.
If this is divinely authored scripture, God is illiterate. Shaul advances his theory by asking a rhetorical question.
This alone I wish to learn from you. Out of acts of the Torah the Spirit you received, or out of hearing of faith? Galatians 3 verse 2.
Again, if this is to be considered the inspired word of God as Paul and Christians protest, I hereby declare that we should find a much smarter, more articulate, and more dependable deity. And fortunately, I know right where to find him. In the very Torah Shaul was assailing with this toxic drivel. In the vernacular of our day, and buffed up a bit, the question may well have been, could you just answer one question for me? Did you receive the Spirit as a result of something you learned by observing the Torah, or because you decided to believe the message I preached to you? As such, Shaul has openly admitted that his preaching differed materially from Yahweh's word, and has inferred that his message delivered superior results to God's instructions. If this is true, and I don't see any way around it, then this is a confession. Paul is guilty of committing the most heinous of all crimes. Bearing false witness about God, case closed. Before we contemplate Yahusha's position on this topic, let's review the Christian translations of the charlatan's statements. The NAT wrote,
this alone I want to learn from you, from works of the law the Spirit you received, or from hearing of trust.
Of which, the KJV published,
This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith.
Hearing of faith is a very odd concept, one obviously inherited from Jerome's Latin Vulgate.
I wish to know only this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, operibus legis, or by the hearing of faith, auditu fide?
To their credit, while these read poorly, they are reasonable consistent with the underlying text, which says,
"This alone I want to learn from you. Out of accomplishments of the Torah the Spirit you received, or alternatively out of hearing of belief."
Since the New Living Translation theologians know that there is no modifier, or adjective, associated with the placeholder for Spirit, in this passage, why do you suppose they added the pagan term holy before her title? Additionally, do you suppose that men who purported to be Greek scholars didn't know that there is no reference in this passage to obeying, no reference to Moses's name, no answer to the rhetorical question being asked, no basis for message, or to Christ? Just perhaps, there is the possibility that they may have lacked the professional integrity one might expect of those claiming to publish the inerrant Word of God.
Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believe the message you heard about Christ.
So I presume another question is in order. Why did the New Living Translation change Paul's message? Since they call Galatians scripture, are they suggesting that their God and this messenger he allegedly surrendered his authority to were such poor communicators that they needed their help? Or are they knowingly advancing a fraud, trying simultaneously to alter Paul's message to suit their religion while at the same time elevating the writing quality in order to make the resulting piece of fiction seem credible? Or are they just frustrated authors, and saw this as an opportunity to publish their first novel? Since Shaul has posed this question regarding the receipt of an undesignated spirit, it is beneficial to know that Yahweh introduced the gender, power, scope, and purpose of the Ruach of Elohim to us in the opening statement of the Torah. Let's listen to God.
In the beginning, the Almighty created and was alongside and closely associated with the heavens and the material realm, and the material realm existed as a formless, empty void, and darkness was upon the presence of great commotion. The Almighty's Spirit hovered over, ministered to, and expanded according to the presence of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light indeed was good, valuable, and pleasing. And the Almighty conceived a division to encourage understanding of the light and the darkness. Genesis 1 verse 1 to 4.
In the Torah's opening statement, the Spirit of God is credited with the formation, and thus birth, of the universe and its expansion, and thus growth giving it life, affirming her role as our spiritual mother. Bigger than all of the galaxies combined, she, Ruach, is a feminine noun, filled the void, just as she does in our lives, enabling us to live eternally in Yahweh's presence, cleansing us with her living waters. And as a result of her work, her enlightenment, we can avoid the ignorant confusion of lifeless deceptions, and thus preclude dissipating into nothingness. She encourages understanding, enriching us with insights into Yahweh's teaching, helping us better appreciate the light. She perfected creation, just as her garment of light makes us look perfect in God's eyes. The Spirit is the manifestation of God's power and enlightenment who we can personally experience. If we accept her, she makes us acceptable. The Ruach renews and restores us, reconciling us with God. She is not only the breath of eternal life, she enlightens us. The nature of the Spirit a person is receptive to and receives determines whether they spend eternity with Yahweh or with the adversary in Sheol. So it is interesting to note that the Rach root of Rachab, translated hovered over, ministered to, and cleansed, conveys many spiritual attributes. Rachama depicts a mother's womb. Rachhead is a matrix, the source from which life originates, develops, and takes form. Rachmani is a compassionate woman, whereas Rachuwm is simply compassion. Rachum is love, deep, tender, affectionate, nurturing, familial, compassionate, merciful, and motherly love. Rachatz is a trusted female servant at Abeth who washes and cleanses. Rachsa is to wash and cleanse, removing all contaminants and filth. Rachem is mercy. Rachab is expansive, enormous in scope and breadth, even enlarging, growing, and liberating. Rachesh is to move and stir, to awaken, invigorate, and motivate. A Rachat is a feminine noun depicting a winnowing implement, something which is used to separate the wheat from the chaff. The Ruach spirit is always associated with waters, as she is here, because of their life-giving and cleansing properties. The Ruach spirit is always associated with light, as she is here, because Aur is that which shines, brightens, illuminates, enlightens, provides sight, warms, and enables life and growth. And the Ruach spirit is always associated with separation, as she is here, because Yahweh wants us to be set apart unto him. He delights in those who are enveloped, covered, and adorned in the Ruach Kodesh, set apart spirits, garment of light, but he does not know those shrouded in darkness. Yahweh invites us to come into the presence of the maternal manifestation of his light on the Mikra, of Matzah, the day each year where we are perfected by God. We are also encouraged to answer his invitation to approach this same feminine aspect of God's light on Yom Kippurim, the day of reconciliations. Souls who don't respond to Yahweh's invitation on either occasion, die, ceasing to exist, or they will be permanently separated from God in Sheol, where they will spend eternity with Sheol. And between, on seven Sabbaths, Yahweh's set-apart spirit empowers and enriches the covenant's children, helping them learn and grow. Had Sheol asked Yahochanan, the actual apostle and disciple would have told the impostor that the only way the Ruach spirit could be acquired was by observing the Torah. After all, the genuine apostle and disciple transcribed one of the most important spiritual conversations in human history. Let's listen in.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of Yahweh's ruling council. He came to Yahweh at night and said to him, "Teacher, we know you have come from God, for no man could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not inside of him." In reply, Yahweh declared, "I teach you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be reborn." Yahweh answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised or marvel at my saying, 'You must be born from above.' The spirit blows like the wind and breathes life wherever it desires. You are endowed with the faculty to hear its voice, yet you do not know where it comes and becomes known nor where it is going. In this manner, he who is to have eternal life, each and every one is born, brought forth, and delivered by the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "In what manner or way can this happen, becoming the reality?" Yahweh answered, "You are Yisrael's teacher, and do you not understand this? Most assuredly, I tell the truth concerning this. We speak of what we have known and bear witness to what we have seen, but still you do not receive our testimony. If I have spoken of the earthly and human, and you do not trust, how then might you rely on I speak of trusting the heavenly? No one has ever ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so likewise, in the same way and manner, the Son of Man must be lifted up, in order that everyone who relies on him may have eternal life. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever trusts and relies upon him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever relies upon him is not judged, separated, or condemned, but whoever does not rely stands condemned already, because he has not trusted in the name of God's only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness instead of light, because their behavior was annoying. Everyone who practices evil hates the light, and will not come into the light, concerned that his behavior and deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, in order that it may be seen plainly that what he has done is taking place in close proximity to God. John 3 verses 1 to 21.
As a Pharisee in Israel, Nicodemus should have been considerably more aware of what the Torah teaches regarding the set-apart spirit, our spiritual birth into the covenant, and the role the invitations to meet with God play in our receipt of the Spirit. Nonetheless, after chiding him for his ignorance, Yahusha explained the process of our adoption into our Heavenly Father's family. And I suppose he did so because Nicodemus was receptive, something he demonstrated by his search and his questions, things religious individuals all too often avoid. Returning to Galatians, in a case of darkness calling the night black, Shaul protested.
In this way, ignorant and irrational you are, having begun with spirit, now in flesh you are completing. Galatians 3 verse 3.
When considered together, Galatians 3 verse 2 through 3 verse 5, it becomes obvious that Paul is associating the Torah with the flesh, and disassociating both from the spirit in unbridled Gnostic fashion. Fortunately, however, those who are informed and rational recognize that the set-apart spirit is a product of the Word, and she completes and establishes us while we are still human, just as she did for Yahusha. Further, once we have been born anew from above by way of our spiritual mother, we are a new creation, just as was the case with Yahusha during Bikurim/firstfruits following Pesach and Matzah. Therefore, even if his connections and disassociations were accurate, which they are not, Paul's premise remains flawed. Also relevant, the moment we are born anew from above, we are established, we are eternal, and we are perfect children of the covenant, at least in our Heavenly Father's eyes. And his perspective is the only one which matters. So, once we have begun with the Spirit, there is nothing left to do relative to our status, rendering Paul's protestation ignorant and irrational. In this case, it's not that these translations are errant. It's the message they translated which is wrong.
Thusly and mindful you are, having begun in spirit, now in flesh you are thoroughly completing.
KJV.
Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?
LV. Are you so foolish that, though you began with the spirit, you would now end with the flesh?
But alas, there is an exception to every rule. New Living Translation.
How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?
It's clearly Christians who make Christianity deceptive.
So much you suffered without reason or result, if indeed, really and yet then thoughtlessly and for nothing without cause. Galatians 3 verse 4.
Shaul is insinuating that Yahweh's plan of salvation, which consists of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and seven Sabbaths, and which the Messiah Yahusha devoted his life to fulfilling, is comprised of thoughtless, random, and chaotic events that are neither part of an overall plan nor productive, and that by answering God's invitations to celebrate these festival feasts with him, the participant suffers greatly. They are vexed and annoyed without benefit. Perhaps he is even insinuating that being observant is a complete waste of time because his replacement can be accepted impulsively, easily, and thoughtlessly, by faith no less. He is also suggesting that our spiritual rebirth can be aborted. But none of this is so. The primary meaning of Pashko, rendered you suffered, speaks of an experience which is typically unpleasant, but at its heart it is mostly about feeling, rather than thinking. It is about being affected emotionally, rather than using evidence and reason to form a rational and reliable conclusion. Social will is trying to turn the tables on those who are observant, accusing them of what he demands. Believe in the unknown rather than trust in what has been revealed and can be known. Disingenuous politicians deploy this tactic to confuse the unsuspecting and to make it more difficult for their opposition to attack their weaknesses. In reality, ignorance is required to believe Paul and Yahweh is known to those who are observant. If Paul was speaking for God, he would not only have known if the Galatians had been born anew from above by way of the terms and conditions of the covenant, he would have known that his question was ridiculous. It's akin to asking someone if they have traveled across a bridge if after crossing it they retreat and go back to the original side. In that this has all been so devious and deceitful, demeaning and demonic, let's check the now just to make sure Shaul's message is being conveyed accurately.
Such things you suffered without cause, if indeed also without cause.
Therefore, trying to put lipstick on this pig.
So much and so long these things you suffered, you were affected and you were vexed, annoyed, and angry, without reason or result, even chaotically without a plan. If indeed, really and yet then also thoughtlessly and for nothing without cause, reason, or result,
the KJV proposed.
Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?
LV.
Have you been suffering so much without a reason? If so, then it is in vain.
Our salvation is a joyous affair, which is why Yahweh's 7 invitations to meet with him are festival feasts. Further, the message of YOWM Kippurim, the Day of Reconciliations, is that God suffered for us so that we might be able to celebrate and enjoy Sukkah camping out with our Heavenly Father. The covenant and the way to participating in it is the most beneficial agreement in the universe and the most enjoyable path to follow. Yet ignorant of this, the New Living Translation proposed.
Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it?
Paul cannot refrain from belittling the Torah.
The one therefore supplying further you the Spirit, and causing to function and operating powers in you out of acting upon and engaging in the Torah or from hearing faith. Galatians 3 verse 5.
If you are still clinging to the myth that this was inspired by God, you may be thinking that my translations are unfairly making Shaul appear inarticulate. So please, consider this from the Nestle-Aland Greek New Testament, 27th edition with MCREYNOLDS English Interlinear, or NET for short.
The one then supplying further to you the Spirit and operating powers in you from works of law or from hearing of trust.
It is apparent that Shaul was not an eyewitness to Yahusha's participation in Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim in Yerushalm, so he missed the fact that the Ruach Kodesh, set apart Spirit on Shavuah, enriched and empowered all of the children of the covenant who observed Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And as a result, Paul is either ignorant of the fact that these invitations to meet with God not only fulfilled the Torah's promises, they facilitated all 5 of the covenant's benefits, eternal life, perfection, adoption, enrichment, and spiritual empowerment, or he was deliberately misleading his audience. Beyond being an effective communicator, Yahweh is trustworthy, as is his Torah. Yahusha is reliable because he is the human manifestation of the Word, the living embodiment of the testimony contained in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. The set-apart Spirit is dependable, because she is the one who enlightens us when we study Yahweh's teaching. There is no dichotomy, therefore, between the Torah and the Spirit, between the Torah and Yahusha, between the Torah and God's trustworthy and reliable message, between the Torah and possessing Yahweh's power and ability. So it is unfortunate that Shaul postured a conflict between them. Paul is saying that it is better to believe what he has verbally communicated than it is to trust what is written in the Torah. In fact, he is saying that believing his preaching provides direct access to spiritual power and that the Torah's guidance does not. By making this claim, this distinction, Paul is affirming that his message not only differs substantially from God's, but also that his message is superior. If you believe him, you are a Christian. Simply stated, Paul was attempting to devalue the Torah relative to his preaching. And having read both, that was an arrogant and foolish thing for him to propose. The most effective lies not only contained an element of truth, they twist and corrupt the truth. In this regard, the passage devoid of the Eber/OR might have had some value if it was interpreted to say that we are not empowered because of things we do, but instead based upon trusting in and relying upon the things Yahweh has done. In this light, however, dunamis, translated powers, in the plural, would have been singular instead, because there is only one source of sufficient power, strength, skill, resources, authority, and ability to accomplish whatever task is necessary. Deployed in the business of sharing God's message, this capability is infinitely superior to having the power to dazzle people with a display of miracles, signs and wonders in Paul's parlance. But even that hint of truth is obscured by these translations of
the one therefore supplying you the Spirit, and functioning to become powers and supernatural capabilities in you out of acting upon and engaging in the Torah or from hearing faith.
2. KJV.
He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?
LV. First in Latin.
Qui ergo tribuit vobis spiritum, et operat vertens in vobis, ex operibus legis, and ex auditu fide.
Now in English.
Therefore, does he who distributes the Spirit to you, and who works miracles among you, act by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith?
And then in the fictional version, New Living Translation.
I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ.
The Spirit's power in our lives is directly attributable to the first four microi, the presentation of which sits at the heart of the Torah. For example, the power of the set-apart Spirit was unknown to the called-out assembly until the fulfillment of the fourth called-out assembly, 7 Sabbaths. As a direct result of the fulfillment of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, the set-apart Spirit came upon the members of Yahweh's family on Shavuot, empowering them to convey God's healing and beneficial message to the world. Shimon/Peter experienced the 7 Sabbaths transformation in person, just as he had witnessed the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits requirements being fulfilled in advance of this day. Paul had missed them all, and as a result, seemed to be missing the most important connections between the Torah and Yahusha, between the set-apart Spirit and the invitations to meet with God, and between those festival feasts and the covenant. On the predicted and promised day of the Spirit Shavuot, Yahweh enabled every member of his called-out assembly to preach his Torah testimony to people of every race and every language. The Spirit gave us the power to share Yahweh's Torah, his prescriptions for living, with all mankind. In that it is often helpful to see an author's thoughts in unison, one sentence flowing to the next. The first 5 verses of Galatians 3 say,
"No ignorant and irrational, foolish and senseless, unintelligent and unreasonable, Galatians, to whom you bewitched, deceived, and slandered, brought evil upon and seduced." 3 verse 1, "This alone I want to learn from you. Out of accomplishments of the Torah the Spirit you received, or alternatively out of hearing of belief." 3 verse 2, "In this way, you are ignorant and irrational, lacking in knowledge and unable to think logically. Having become with Spirit, now in flesh you are completing." 3 verse 3, "So much and so long these things you suffered, you were affected and you were vexed, annoyed, and angry, without reason or result, even chaotically without a plan. If indeed, really and yet then also thoughtlessly and for nothing without cause, reason, or result." 3 verse 4, The one therefore then supplying you the spirit and causing to function and operating powers in you out of acting upon and engaging in the tasks delineated in the Torah or out of hearing faith. Galatians 3 verse 5.
End of part 5.